Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Good morning. Good morning. It is good to be here today. Good to be with you today. If you are visiting Trinity Baptist Church today, we are grateful for you today and glad you are here. Let me pray for us as we enter into this time of sermon and worship. God, we come to you today as we do every week with mixed and muddled feelings, with mixed and muddled experiences in our week that bring us here, with much on our mind and much on our soul. And we seek to bring all of that before you today. Peace is on our minds, on our souls, and in our hearts. Peace for Israel, peace for Iran, peace for Palestine. Peace for the world, peace in our own hearts. For courage to seek the way of Jesus in all things, to trust the way of Jesus in all things. We trust you to work in this world in ways we may not see, but in which we might trust. Help us to place our trust in the power of resurrection for all things as we seek to live in light of resurrection today. In your name we pray, amen. We are continuing this mini series of a couple weeks of being post-Easter disciples, to look at the life of the disciples after resurrection and ask together, look at scripture together to say, it's one of our questions. I mean, what do we do after resurrection? What does the resurrection ask of us? And look at the disciples and what they did after resurrection and what we might learn from them. Last week, we're going to be in John 21, 15 through 19 today. We were in John 21, 1 through 14 last week. We're just continuing it on. Last week, we looked that the disciples went fishing. That's one of the things they did, what they do in John post-resurrection. Peter hops up. They're up north outside of Jerusalem now. They've gone far north up into Galilee, and Peter jumps up and says, let's go fishing, and they all go fishing, and it was a very unsuccessful fishing trip. My dad reminded me this week, we are fishers like the disciples. We have had many unsuccessful fishing trips in our, maybe that makes it better if you've had unsuccessful fishing trips. And Jesus meets them there on the shore by the Sea of Galilee, and they come in, and Jesus cooks breakfast for them there over the coals, and Peter is there, and the rest of the disciples are there. And we wondered together last week if maybe while they were fishing, if they remembered back to Jesus' first promise to them, first words to many of them, follow me and I'll help teach you to fish for people. And we wondered perhaps in our own life if fishing for people using nets, not hooks, might be a good activity for us as post-Easter disciples to fish with the collective witness that we have of the fruits of the Spirit and the love of Jesus and tools of forgiveness and service to reach our world. Our text today immediately follows this story. Sometime after breakfast, Jesus speaks directly to Simon Peter. Now, before we get into this, we need to think a bit on Simon Peter or Simon, as he is referred to at different points here in the text, and wonder together about his standing when this passage comes about, his standing with Jesus, his standing among the disciples, perhaps his standing in his own heart and soul. You know, quick recap on Peter. Peter had been named Simon, Simon, son of John. He was a fisherman, and he was called out of this vocation by Jesus when Jesus said, lay down your nets and come and follow me, and I will teach you to fish for people. And he left that. And sometimes later, Simon is rechristened Peter or Cephas, which means rock. And drawn from these leaders of the disciples, Peter is singled out, and Jesus says, you will be the rock on which I build my church. I'm going to build this whole thing on you and your leadership, perhaps you and your faith, your person, your faith in me, Peter. He was bold and impetuous, the first to confess Jesus as Messiah, which was quite remarkable. Also the first to rebuke Jesus when Jesus' way of being Messiah didn't conform to Peter's understanding or expectations of Messiah. He's there at the transfiguration. Peter is set up throughout as bold, perhaps not always fully getting the point, but always bold and always there. And certainly Jesus has his hand on Peter, the rock. We know the latter part of the story toward the last hours of Jesus' life. He confesses that nothing could make him turn away from Jesus, nothing at all. And Jesus looks directly at him and says, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Surely not. But he does. As Jesus was arrested and beaten and tried, Peter tried to get close to Jesus, tried to be there as a witness, we assume, giving what support he could from afar. But when confronted, three different times he has the opportunity to align himself with Jesus, even though it would have probably brought negative consequences. Yet he denies it three times, and the rooster crowed to remind him of it. Mark's gospel after resurrection mentions the disciples are together and Peter, kind of sectioning out Peter. We wonder then what the disciples knew of Peter's denial. We wonder, had he confessed this to them? Had they heard this from them? Honestly, we wonder about the rest of the disciples and the reasons they weren't there at the foot of the cross that day. We wonder if they may have some of their own stories they're dealing with and are in need of restoration. But here in John 21, Peter is among the disciples leading the plan to go fishing. Again, we wonder what the disciples knew. We wonder what is the status of Simon when we come to verse 15 and the end of 14. Is he still Peter, the rock upon which Christ plans to build the church? We wonder about his status among the disciples. Is he in the group? Is he kind of on the outside looking in the group? Is he leading the charge? Is he hanging around hoping for something to happen? More so, we wonder about the status of his faith. He had denied Jesus, his friend, his Lord. We wonder about his soul confidence at this point. Was he still the rock, or had that mantle been taken away as a result of his cowardice? The thing about Easter, one of the things, it confronts us. Resurrection confronts us. It if we're going to face it head on, it will get in our face. It requires us to face ourselves and our failures and our limitations, and it beckons a decision from us. It offers us a decision. Who will we be once we've experienced the saving power of resurrection? Will we still be who we were? Will we have the courage and confidence in the power of the Spirit to be someone different? It confronts our faith. Can we believe this news of resurrection? Can we believe that a man was dead and rose again? And because of that, we also may live and we also may be forgiven. It confronts our character and who we are. Who will we be? What type of person will we allow Christ to shape us to be? It confronts our calling. What will we do How will we spend this precious life that we've been given? History and experience teach us Peter had a few options before him on the other side of his failure, on the other side of his cowardice. And y'all, we all know something about being on the other side of failure and the other side of not living up to Jesus' hopes for us, on the other side of sin, on the other side of letting people down. We know this. And so we know, and we've watched others like Peter, highly gifted, highly called, highly used, and very publicly failed. We see how they react. One, they go into despair and depression, and they become defined by that failure. Maybe they continue to lead, maybe they don't, but whatever happens to them, they're defined by that. It can never let them go. They are largely joyless. They drag everything around them down. There's nothing of the joy of the Spirit of God anymore in them, and they remain anchored to that mistake they made. The other extreme is they rebound so fast and so hard, they become the most zealous followers. They remain in leadership, and they are inflexible, and they are the hardest going, and they push everyone else and have very little flexibility, grace, forgiveness for anyone that doesn't take the same hard line of discipleship that they do. And they know they messed up, and they're going to work harder than anyone, be more inflexible than anyone to make sure they don't mess up, and there's no grace for anyone else who messes up either. And Peter could have done these things. Those options were available to him. But Jesus has this other plan. Jesus has this greater hope. Instead of these dire options, the resurrected Jesus confronts Peter in this most gentle of manner. Verse 15 tells us that after breakfast, Jesus spoke to Peter. Now, interesting, he doesn't call him Peter yet, or doesn't call him Peter in this passage. He calls him Simon Peter. We wonder if even in that naming Simon Peter, Jesus is offering Peter, through what he's going to say, the choice of life. Are you going back to who you were, Peter? Do you want this safer life, this other path that you were on before you met me? Or will you be Simon, or will you be Peter? Will you be the rock on which I can and will build my church? Peter, I'm offering you a choice. Peter, Simon Peter, do you love me? But here he doesn't just say, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Isn't that an interesting phrase? You ever read that and wonder, why did he add that? Why does that matter? And who is he talking about there? It's really very vague. And I read a bunch of different commentaries, and they all offer very definitive, differing opinions than one another. And so we're left to guess a little bit. Does he mean, do you love me more than the disciples? In other words, do you love me maybe as one of your friends? Or do you love me more than your friends? Did he mean, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Does he mean these, they're sitting around the boats and the fishing nets? Is he talking about his former life? Do you love me more than these boats and these nets here on the seashore? Do you love me more than that safe and comfortable life that you left to follow me? Do you want to go back to that? Or do you follow me? It's kind of left, I think, for us to read into. Perhaps it's vague on purpose where we're thinking of all of these things. Do you love me more than these? And he responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus responds, as Debbie showed us, feed my lambs. And Jesus says again, Simon, son of John. Now, this is very much the old name. Peter's not here at all. Simon, son of John, this person that you were, this person I called you from. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And a third time, Simon, son of John, again with that name, not Peter, do you love me? John writes that Peter was grieved because Jesus had to ask him a third time. And Peter responds, you know all things. In other words, Jesus, you know my heart. You know how I feel. You know who I am. Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. Well, then feed my sheep. Directly, but gently. Jesus confronts and restores Peter. This is forgiveness at work, even though the word forgiveness isn't expressly named. Peter affirms his faith with this threefold declaration of love. By asking for Peter's confession three times, Jesus gives Peter opportunity to mirror his threefold denial of Jesus, mirroring them one for one, faith for failure, confession for failure every time. By giving the task three different times, begins the restoration of character and calling. His life would be lived for Jesus. Later in the passage, Jesus gives sign that Peter will one day be crucified like Jesus, saying that his discipleship from here on out will be so close, even his death will look like Jesus' death. And his task, so he's restored faith, he's restored character, he's restoring calling or a commission that he has given. His task would be to feed the sheep. The literal translation might best be rendered, see that my flock can graze. Isn't that a great phrase for leadership in this world? See that my flock can graze. We could go into a lot of maybe what that means, but it might be most simply defined by an opposite. It's certainly not to starve or dehydrate. It's certainly not to harm or endanger, not to slaughter. It's to care and to build up. And the good shepherd passing on the mantle of care of the flock to Peter. As the old saying goes, you know, shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. It's a pretty good evangelism strategy among the church. It's the church that makes a church. Sheep make sheep. Shepherds care for the flock. He's being told to care for the flock. Build up. Keep them safe. Keep them well fed. Keep them well watered. Keep them safe so that sheep can make sheep. The evidence as early as the 3rd century that there's a stone altar on this place where Jesus, on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus made breakfast for the disciples and directly but gently restored Peter. A small Byzantine church was there as well. By the 9th century, this place is known as the place of coals because of that breakfast over the coals that Jesus made for the disciples that morning. It's a site that still can be visited today. Franciscan monastic order cares for the site today. It's got stone steps. It's a garden. It's beautiful. You can look up pictures online of it. Stone steps probably there since the 3rd century that go down to the water. And on this garden site is a statue of Peter and Jesus. And it's life-size Peter, but somehow Jesus is larger than life in this. And Peter is bending down, kneeling down, and Jesus has a staff in his hand, and he's extending this hand over him. And it is a picture of contrition, a picture of regret but repentance, and a picture of forgiveness and restoration being extended. Forgiving, restoring, commissioning. For us disciples seeking to live for Jesus in this post-Easter, post-resurrection world, we might do well to visit, at least in our minds, the shore of the Sea of Galilee and this spot where Jesus made breakfast for those wandering disciples and directly but gently restored Peter to the flock. Because resurrection confronts us as well. Following these examples of Peter and Jesus, we would do well, friends, because resurrection confronts us and our failures and our mistakes and those things of our past that would define us if we allowed them. To directly but gently confront those spots in our own soul. Those spots that we feel like might disqualify us for ministry. Those spots that in our lives, those spots, that situations, seasons, things that we wonder if Jesus can love us because of that. Those things that cause guilt, those things that cause shame, condemnation within us, that is largely within us, to visit in our mind this place on this shore where Jesus directly but gently restored all of Peter and commissioned him to serve. And be gentle with our own souls, knowing Jesus seeks our restoration as well. We might do well to visit this place on the shore in our minds and be gentle and direct with those who have harmed us, with places in our lives where we need to extend forgiveness, where this way of Jesus, we don't know if it can extend quite that far. And be direct and gentle, but saying, yes, it can. If we will extend it. If we will be gentle in the forgiving. Can you imagine the feeling of Peter when his conversation with Jesus was done? What he feared he may have lost through cowardice. The guilt and the shame and the self-condemnation and the fear of outside condemnation for his failure that he knew Jesus knew before it even happened. What he must have carried these weeks post-resurrection, wondering what Jesus thought, wondering of his standing, wondering of his future. Had he screwed it all up? And now having it so lovingly, creatively restored to him, what Peter must have felt on the other side of forgiveness. His future and his calling restored to him. We come today to observe communion. This time where we invite Jesus to come close to us. We remember the day when Jesus came so close to the disciples, he washed their dirty feet. We remember scriptures like this today when Jesus came so close to the disciples, he restored their fragile and broken souls. This meal is open to anyone. Deacons, I'll ask you to come on down. To anyone who's here today, whether you're a member of this church, whether you just came in today and have some seeking of Jesus in your heart, when this is passed around, we invite you to participate with us. We believe that the Spirit of God speaks uniquely through this meal. That it is not mere bread, which is gluten-free, for those that matters for, and juice. But in some mysterious way, the presence of God hovers in and around and over and under and to the left and to the right of these elements, making them special for us, nourishing spiritually for us, even as they feed our body. Each time we do this meal, we prepare our hearts and our souls. We contemplate together how we have lived for Jesus since we last took the meal and a few weeks ago. Where have we not lived for Jesus and failed to be who Jesus calls us to be? Where have we? Where do we need to repent in our life? Where do we need encouragement in our life? Maybe where is something that Jesus has been working on me in this and I know I need to say yes or I know I need to say no. and I need to respond. As we prepare to take this meal, I want you to imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. What is it in your life that feels like failure? I mean, what is it in your life where there is guilt or there is shame or there is regret or there is brokenness? And as the meal's delivered to you, I want you to imagine the Spirit of Jesus comes to you, gently takes that from your repentant heart, and restores your faith and your character and your calling. Because as Jesus did it for Peter, the Holy Spirit seeks to do it among us. Friends, you want joy and you want peace. We want revival in this world. It begins with repentance. It begins with turning from those ways where we have not lived up to Jesus' expectation, seeking forgiveness from those things, and allowing the Spirit of God to forgive and restore. So as we take this meal today, I invite you to put your place in Peter's shoes and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you today. As I said, we believe the Spirit of God is alive and moving in our presence and therefore is in this meal. For those with eyes to see and ears to hear, this can be a catalyst to a life of repentance and forgiveness and faithful living. This is the bread of life, friends. He that eats of this bread will live forever. That night in the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat."
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Hohmeyer. Join us next week for another segment. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org.